From one of two creation myths in the Hebrew scriptures, this one gets at the age-old question, or the age-old desire, I should say. We humans crave knowledge. We want to know it all. And here's how the ancient writers described that predicament. After God had created man and woman and humans, God put them in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man Adam, "You may eat freely of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge and good, of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." But the serpent said to the woman Eve, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing all good and all evil." Here ends the first reading. The second reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And it's the familiar story of Jesus being tempted by demons, and I use air quotes there because I want you to consider the demons to be sort of what we might think of as inner demons, the voice inside our head that challenges us to think differently than God would like to have us think, to rely on our own knowledge rather than the word of God. Hear now the word of the Lord. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God of love.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, 'If you are the Son of God, well then throw yourself down, for it is written, God will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' So again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in all their splendor. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will just fall down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve God only.' And then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him." The word of God. Friends, I'd like to share with you a little video. Thought I had a second longer there before we begin.
I gotta say, you know, with this whole experience of offering ashes on the street in Ash Wednesday, which I've been doing now for 4 years, the thing that always wrecks me is giving ashes to babies. You know, like some mom will hold up her kid who's a couple of weeks or a couple of months old, and I have to take this baby and put a cross on its head and tell it that it's going to die. It just wrecks me, you know. It's funny, like last year I realized that that cross of ash was so much like the cross you get on your head when you're baptized. And it really made me remember my own baptism because I was just scared shitless. I was like, I don't want to do this. This is not my idea. I felt like I had to do it and I was being pulled toward it. But I was also like, whoa, that water is dark. I don't want to go down in there. I don't want to die. And it wasn't, you know, there's something beyond the death that we proclaim on Ash Wednesday. And there's something beyond the death that we enact when we do baptism. And I can't tell you where that lives, but I can tell you that I feel it.
You said, like, the fact that we're going to die is good news. Like, really? Awesome.
Well, you know, there aren't a lot of places in the world where you go and you hear the truth, right? And I think one of the reasons why people literally run after me on the street on Ash Wednesday saying, wait, can I have some of those? Wait a minute, my mom's in the car, she wants some. Wait a minute, hold on, I want to give you my baby so you can give them ashes. It's partly because when do you get to touch a stranger and tell them the truth or hear the truth or speak the truth is just so rare in our culture. What we hear is, you know, if you buy this, you won't die.
Are you saying we won't get out of here alive?
You know, we keep trying to, you know, sell this idea that we're immortal and that we're in charge of our lives and that we can manage all these outcomes, but we can't. People know that. And it's sort of a relief, finally. You know, my friend who's a chaplain at the hospital, works in pediatrics, works with a lot of dying kids, and he said, man, on Ash Wednesday, like, even the doctors are relieved that they're not in charge. Like, they're just another person with some dirt on their head, right? They're not immortal. They're not gods. You know, so I think we fight all the time against this fantasy that we want to be gods and in charge. And then there's this incredible, sweet, deep relief when you realize I'm not in charge. God's in charge. That's good news.
I wanted to share that little video with you because, as you know, on Ash Wednesday, just a few days ago, we began this journey of Lent, and it is my intention throughout the 40 days to come, we're already in a few days, to tell the truth, because as Sarah Miles said, it's a relief to hear the truth. We don't often hear it in our culture. I'm going to tell it the best I can through the lens of Scripture. I'd also like to share with you that Sarah Miles, her personal story is really one worth knowing. If you'd like to read a spiritual memoir, as we call them, hers is called Take This Bread, and it recounts her journey of being an atheist. She really wasn't even agnostic. She was sort of antagonistic about the whole idea of religion, understandably so. And one day, for a reason she can't quite explain, she's pulled inside an Episcopal church where she takes communion, the Eucharist, and it does something. It changes her, and as you can see, now she is an ordained priest in the Episcopal church. So I wanted to sort of cue up the video for you that way, but it started a little sooner than I anticipated. The indie folk band, which happens to be one of my favorites, the Avett Brothers, begins one of their songs with this line: tell the truth to yourself, and the rest will fall in place. They even break out into a little mini sermon in the middle of the song when they expound on that idea. And I'm paraphrasing here, but it goes something like this. I can make everyone else happy by giving of myself whatever it is they ask. But without telling the truth to myself, it's only emptiness that I cast, a shallow happiness that will not last. Telling the truth to ourselves. It's not an easy thing to do these days because truth has become obscured by those whose behavior would twist it to satiate appetites for personal gain and to feed their inflated egos. But telling the truth to ourselves is essential for our health, our physical, mental, spiritual, emotional health, and even our interpersonal relationships. Telling the truth to ourselves, said another way, means that we are being authentic, genuine human beings, claiming our worth and at the same time sharing our vulnerability with each other. It's this kind of truth that fills us up, where self-serving power, control, and self-importance leave us empty. We've been talking about this church season of Lent that began earlier this week on Ash Wednesday, and to me, it's as good a time as any to be intentional about telling the truth to ourselves. This 40-day observation leading to Holy Week, the week when we remember the story of Jesus triumphantly entering Jerusalem and then being handed over to the Roman authorities who condemned and crucified him. 3 days later, on Easter Sunday, many of us celebrate Jesus' empty tomb, a symbol of his conquering death through resurrection. We can quibble about the definition and or mechanics of resurrection, but for me, resurrection symbolizes this simple truth. From ashes, new life is possible. Our biggest mistakes don't define us. There is a possibility for change and transformation. Appropriately, we mark the beginning of the journey of Lent by marking ourselves with ashes, bearing witness to the truth of our physical reality. We came from dust, and to dust we shall return. And it's from this humble starting point that we can enter the season of Lent better positioned to hear the many truths to be discovered all the days in between. Our 40-day journey of truth-telling begins with Jesus' 40-day sojourn in the desert. 40, by the way, isn't meant to be taken literally. It just means a long time, long enough to learn something new, or as scientists say, long enough to form a new habit. Too often, people hear the story of Jesus' temptation in the desert as one of pious resistance to the devil's whims. And they take from it the idea that we should be like Jesus and resist our own demons, internal or otherwise. But actually, I think it's more about the truth of our identity. That's to say that our identity relies on God. It's all bound up together. We are incomplete without God. Teresa of Avila put it this way: we find God in ourselves and ourselves in God. Jesus responded to his demon's first temptation and established this truth. We are more than flesh and bones. We are spiritual creatures in whom the very breath of God resides. And our survival depends on more than simply bread alone. Our very lives rely on every word that comes from the mouth of God, of love. Just as our physical bodies crave food, our spiritual selves crave the love of God to dwell in our hearts. Without it, we won't be fully satisfied. And temptations to have us think otherwise abound. You may have heard it said before that in each of our hearts there is a God-shaped hole. I'm really not a fan of glib, over-sentimental, or one-size-fits-all statements about God, but this one works here. So let's stick with it for just a moment. At various points in our lives, we too feel like we are fasting in the desert. We're hot and we're hungry and we're tired, and we are tempted at our most vulnerable to fill up that empty space, that God-sized hole in our hearts, with other things. The story we heard names knowledge and political power as examples, but we could easily fill it up with things like consumerism, buying stuff, achievement, thinking we have something to prove, status, so that we earn the respect of other people, or excess of any kind. Jesus' demon tempted him to prove himself. If you are this so-called Son of God, you are God's beloved, well then throw yourself down from this high place, for it's written, angels will save you. But Jesus refused to allow the demon to define the contours of his faith, for the tempter's claim was an unnuanced and shallow interpretation of God's word in Scripture. Jesus responded, it is written, we should not put God to the test. For us, it's easy to fill up the empty space in our hearts with a narrow and simplistic and personal understanding of God. Like the snake in the garden, the tempter tempts us to fill ourselves up and to puff ourselves up with knowledge that is really just of our own understanding. But Jesus helps us counter our self-righteousness, and he helps us to understand the limits of our human knowledge. Jesus' demon tempts him a third time with political power. He says, if you worship me, all of the kingdoms on earth and all of the people, well, they'll be yours. You will be in control. But again, Jesus rejects the offer to fill himself up with self-importance. To take power over others feeds the ego, not the spirit. And it will leave us hungry again, and also tempted to make more and more for ourselves at the expense of others. Christian mystic Father Richard Rohr makes an important point here that we also often fail to miss in the reading of this story. The things Jesus was tempted to fill up on, the God-shaped hole in his own heart, first was food, then knowledge, and then power. And in themselves, those things aren't essentially bad. For we are always tempted toward good things, or they wouldn't be temptations at all. But the problem is that these are only partially good. On their own, they can be misused and quickly spiral out of control. When they're only good for some and not for others, or worse, when something is good for us but oppresses others. In other words, these goods are incomplete unless they are in relationship to God. He writes, most people's daily ethical choices are not between total good or total evil, but between various shades of good, a partial good that is wrongly perceived as an absolute good, or even an evil that disguises itself as good. These are the things that get us into trouble. Another part of the story that we often miss or just plain old disregard is the effect of Jesus' resistance to the tempter. The story ends by saying angels came and waited on him. We can easily imagine what the temptations look like in our own lives. The temptation to fill up our own God-sized hole in our hearts on things that will not bring us or others a full life. But it's even harder for us to imagine what the angels look like. How do they manifest themselves when we resist the temptation to take it all in on our own? What does being waited on by God look like to you or for you? Maybe it feels like the freedom of surrendering to the truth of our humanity, the truth that we need God to feel complete. Nothing else can fill up that empty space. And when God dwells there in our hearts, we are offered an abundant gift of grace to go forth and to claim our humanity in its fullness, with no expectations of perfection, no need to prove ourselves with our achievements, no need to accumulate power or wealth or status. What a relief that kind of truth is. In her book, Home by Another Way, Barbara Brown Taylor writes, "Like spring cleaning, Lent is like 40 days to cleanse the system and to open our eyes to what remains, to live by the grace of God alone and not by what we can supply ourselves." As we journey into this season, may we have the courage, as the Avett brothers sing, to tell this truth to ourselves. We are beloved children of God, creatures of God's own design, made to be in relationship with God, the God of love who fills up our empty space with grace that spurs us on every day and every step of our journey. May it be so. Amen. I invite the singers forward for our celebration of communion. Thank you. Friends, let us pray. O Holy One, in this dry and weary land, we give you thanks and praise. You provide for us in our need. You set a table for us in the wilderness, even when we despair and complain and doubt you. You feed us with bread from heaven. Even when we quarrel and question your grace, you give us water from a stone. How can we keep silent? Even dry bones in the valley of death stand to sing your praise. We give you thanks for this meal. May it fill us up with your love. Amen.